Somewhere in Texas. Somewhere in Texas, this woman is driving in a pickup truck. Do you know what a pickup truck is? You don't have them here. She's driving in a pickup truck. She's got her three children on the seat next to her, driving along this hot, dusty road about 3 miles from town. And up ahead, she sees this guy walking, struggling as he's walking. Not because he has a little teensy pebble in his shoe, although he might have that as well. But he's struggling and trudging as he's walking because he's got this big heavy sack over his shoulder. Looks like it might be bricks in there. The way he's walking, maybe potatoes. He's struggling along. She's driving along the road. Up there, he's walking along the road. So she stops. And she says, I'm going to town. It's about 3 miles. It's no problem for me to give you a lift. He says, no, I couldn't ask you to do that. I couldn't. It's a long way. It's a heavy. I couldn't. And she says, it's no problem. I can't offer you a seat. The kids are in the seats, but you can sit in the back. No problem. All right. Finally, grudgingly, he agrees. Clambers into the back, and off they go. But after a while, she looks in the mirror, and she sees that he's still standing in the back. He's not sitting down on the back of this flat pickup truck. He's standing and bouncing along, holding on. But worse, he's still got the sack on his shoulder. He's holding on to that sack and bouncing around. And she yells back, put the sack on the truck. Why are you still holding the sack? And he says, I'm so grateful that you're giving me a lift. I couldn't ask you to carry my sack as well. Reading for this morning is Galatians 1, 6 to 9 and 3, 1 to 3. Chapter 1, verse 6. I am astonished that you, Galatians, are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. Well, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we've already said, so I now say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. You foolish Galatians! Who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Christ Jesus was clearly portrayed as crucified. All right, I'd like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit because of the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you still holding on to the sack in the back of the pickup truck? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Let's pray. Father God, I pray that my words would disappear and that the message that you want would remain. Help us all as we reflect on this book of Galatians. Help us to use what we learn for your kingdom. Amen. Last time I was up here, I was talking to you about 1 Corinthians. I love that you're doing this with the Bible. And I especially love that you're doing this with Corinthians and Galatians, because they're letters that are sort of mirror images of each other. You may remember, I remember. When I was here last, I told you that the New Testament strictly forbids you eating in restaurants or at church meals, because 1 Corinthians 11:34 says, if anyone is hungry, they should eat at home. So it doesn't strictly forbid it. As long as you're not hungry, you can eat. The point I was trying to make is that to take the Bible seriously, you need to take the situation seriously. You need to know what error Paul is writing towards in order to know what the fix means. Letters are usually written to someone particular and usually written to a particular occasion and answering particular questions. And the funny thing with Corinthians and Galatians is that the errors are precisely the opposite of each other. The Corinthians were people who felt, now that we're in Christ, we can do anything we please. We can do anything. We're free to do whatever we want. And Paul has to say, whoa, wait a minute. What you need to do is find things that honor Christ and build each other up. The Galatians, however, are in the entirely opposite situation. They are being convinced that they can't do whatever they want. They must follow strict rules. And Paul has to say to them, loosen up, guys. I often wonder what would have happened if the postman had been inefficient. This results sometimes in our thinking that the Bible contradicts itself. It doesn't contradict itself. Paul isn't one day thinking you can do whatever you want, you're free, and the other day thinking, no, you need to tighten up and do things that are good. Paul has a steady idea. The Bible doesn't contradict itself. It's just that the Bible has to be read carefully and with some knowledge that you're reading this verse in the context of the letter to the Galatians and this verse in the context of a letter to 1 Corinthians. So it's a great thing that you're looking at these books as a whole. And I'm really glad to be able to be here with you and talk about Scripture that way. Galatians is an easy letter to understand. It results from a triangle. Paul had a relationship with the Gentile Galatian believers. And then a third party comes into the relationship. After Paul leaves to go around and talk to other churches, some other teachers come. Some visiting teachers come. You heard it in the reading. Someone else comes, preaching a gospel other than the one that Paul preached. It's still a gospel, it's still about Christianity, but it isn't. Who are these people, these visiting teachers, and where did they come from? They are, we call them in the business, the technical term for these guys that you'll find in commentaries is Judaizers. They are sort of hyper-Jewish Christians who think that Christians need to follow the laws of the Old Testament, the kosher food laws, the things about circumcision, all that stuff in the Old Testament they need to follow And even you Gentile Galatian believers need to follow that law. Sometimes these people are portrayed as if they have a racist sort of problem, that they didn't like the Gentiles. It wasn't that at all. It's more a theological problem, or it's more a lack of theological understanding. The visiting teachers, the Judaizers, the visiting teachers are convinced about the truth of Jesus. But they're also convinced about the truth of God and the scriptures in the Old Testament. And they're thinking to themselves, if this is all God's word, why ignore so much of it? And if Gentiles are convinced and come to Jesus and want to do what Jesus says, they should also come to the God who sent Jesus, and they should want to do what God says his people should do. It's a very understandable point of view. It's wrong, but it's very understandable. And Paul finds himself in a peculiar situation, a situation that for years of his life he could never imagine doing. Since Paul was raised and trained as a rabbi, as a Pharisee, in the details of the law, now he finds himself arguing that you, Gentiles, don't need to be concerned with the details of the law. How does he do this? Why does he do this? Paul replies in the book of Galatians to this situation with three kinds of arguments, and he's very clever in the way he does it. The first kind of argument is he argues with about stuff from his own life. And he argues to them that he knows Judaism inside out. That if you Gentile Galatians are impressed with the visiting teachers and how Jewish they are, I, Paul, am even more Jewish, and it can impress you even further. And he does this by going through some of the details of his training, but he also does this by boring you to tears. Paul, it turns out, is pretty good at boring people to tears, or in one case in Acts that he sure wishes Luke hadn't put in there. He bores folks so much that they fall out of windows and die while he's talking. That nearly happened last time I was here with Corinthians, but most churches nowadays are now built on a ground floor for this reason. But in this case, in Galatians, if you've ever tried to read the book of Galatians in one sitting, I sometimes read the whole book to my students. And there's one point in particular when their eyes start to glaze over. That's always at the same point. It's when he starts talking in the middle of the book about Hagar and Sarah, and she represents this, which represents that, which represents something else, and she represents this, which represents that, which represents something else. And he goes into this thing, and he means for you not to follow him. The reason you're not following him is because he means for you not to follow him. He's going into technical Jewish talk and saying, are you impressed with how scientifically Jewish these guys are? Watch this. You know, when the model shakes her head and says, here comes the science stuff in the shampoo ad. And then they're talking about deoxyribonucleic acid and hair follicles and stuff. And then she comes back and shakes her head some more. That's what Paul is doing in Galatians. That's what Paul is doing in Galatians. He starts out with stuff from his own life and then goes into stuff about the scriptures and shows them that he's no less trustworthy about Jewish things than these visiting teachers are. And that explains the difficult business of Peter as well. In the book of Galatians, Paul goes out of his way, apparently, to criticize Peter. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, chapter 2, verse 11. Chapter 2, verse 11, when Peter, this isn't the first time either, it's from before this, but whoever these people, look at the beginning of chapter 2, starting with verse about 6, as for those who were held in high esteem, whoever they were makes no difference to me. God doesn't show favoritism. They added nothing to my message. They recognized that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel just to the uncircumcised, to Gentiles, just as Peter was entrusted to Jews, to the circumcised. James, Cephas, and John, those esteemed as pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. It's talking about the friendship that Paul has with these guys, but talking about it in a very negative way. Whoever these guys, they seem to be important. I don't care how important they are, but, you know, we shook hands. What the heck? Then verse 11, when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Before certain people came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but then he drew back and separated himself from the Gentiles. And other Jews joined him in this hypocrisy, so that by this hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. For years, scholars have taken this. For most of the 20th century, most of the guys that I studied with have taken this verse to mean that Paul and Peter were at the head of two rival Christian denominations and at each other's throats. Once again, Corinthians provides a balance to this. In 1 Corinthians, Paul defends Peter and his practice of being fed by the people he teaches. Paul defends Peter, and Paul defers to Peter. In chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, when Paul says, I was the last to see Jesus raised from the dead. I am the least of the apostles. Remember that phrase? I'm the least of the, not even worthy to be called an apostle. Who was the first? He goes out of his way in 1 Corinthians to say, 1 Corinthians 15, to say, first, Jesus appeared to Peter and the 12. So Paul, in one letter, shows deference to Peter, but in this letter, appears to be against Peter. But he's not against Peter. He's not against Peter any more than he's against the Old Testament. The visiting teachers are not like Peter in this story. The visiting teachers are the certain people who came from James in this story and caused hypocrisy. I think these visiting teachers are claiming some connection to the Jerusalem pillars. So Paul is writing back and saying, not, I hate the Jerusalem pillars, but am I supposed to cower because your new visiting teachers are students of Peter? Well, I met Peter. I met James. We shook hands. They accepted me. And in fact, when Peter's wrong, I corrected him, just as he might correct me if I'm wrong. Paul is not arguing against Peter. He's arguing against people who rely on human authority and on human traditions. And that's important. But one of my favorite things is what he doesn't do. He doesn't say, well, then who is Peter? Peter's just a fisherman. I studied the law. He doesn't go that way. And in fact, by talking about this story where he confronted Peter face to face, he's saying to the Galatians, I don't know who these visiting teachers are, but what I'm telling you is only what I would tell Peter himself and have told Peter face to face. I'm not talking behind anybody's back here. It's a mistake to think that it's written against Peter. It's a mistake to think that it's written against the Old Testament. Once you know the situation, you know that these guys are going to extremes. The Galatians are being argued to an extreme. There are three kinds of arguments. Arguments from Paul's own life. Arguments from Scripture. But then this brilliant business where Peter argues, where Paul argues from the Galatians' life, from their experience. And chapter 3 that I read to you is just brilliant at this. I'd just like to learn one thing from you, verse 2 of chapter 3. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain if it really was in vain? So again I ask, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you because of the works of the law or because of believing what you heard? These guys are talking to you about old traditions and scriptures and stuff. Well, I've been there. I've studied them, Paul says. I know them really well. Here's some examples from them. But you've been there too. Or rather, you've been someplace that they were headed, that the scriptures were headed. Did you receive the Spirit? Does God work miracles among you because you followed works of the law or because you believed what you heard? Is it works or is it faith? Now, that's the crux. Or rather, the crux isn't works as opposed to faith. And that's where maybe us Lutherans, you've really lucked out here. You've got an American on, you know, a day after Independence Day and freedom, and a Lutheran talking about faith and works. But where us Lutherans have gone too far is thinking that it's about a dichotomy between works and faith. It would be better to say it's the problem is relying on works as opposed to relying on faith. Relying on the law, relying on works is bad when it becomes a refusal of God's gift. The guy holding on to the sack is refusing to let the person help her, but in a way that's nonsensical. And Paul's saying to the Galatians, that's what you're doing. And if Paul knew pickup trucks, he would have told that story. If you don't let go of the sack, you're not honoring the offer and the gift that's given. But now the visiting teachers would warn, and maybe did warn, the visiting teachers, the Judaizers, the bad guys would say, hold on, if you don't keep the commands, if you let go of that sack, you'll sin and you will displease God. If you do not keep the law, you will sin and displease God, and that can't be right. This is where Paul's teaching comes in about following the Spirit rather than following the flesh. Paul says, if you were acting in your own strength and letting go of the law, you would sin and displease God. But there's a pickup truck. You've received the Spirit, remember? And that means, well, let's read it again. You've heard some of it earlier this morning. Chapter 5, verse 13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. if you bite and devour each other, watch out or you'll be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you won't be gratifying the desires of the flesh. Live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what's contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what's contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with one another, so you're not to do whatever you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, the acts of the flesh are obvious, and he gives a whole list, and he says, I warn you, as I did before, those who live like this won't inherit the kingdom. But the fruit of the Spirit, and he gives another list, and then says, against these things, there is no law. Those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. If you are led by the Spirit, verse 18, you are not under the law. Do you see now? It's not that the law and the Spirit are enemies fighting against each other. Us Lutherans sometimes portray it like that. It is rather that poor, helpless you is trying to please God. If it's just you, you're going to mess it up. So if it's just you, you need the law to keep you in line. But if you're working in the Spirit, then it's not just you. And you're not going to screw it up in the same sorts of ways. I love to tell my students a story about when my wife and I were visiting the Alps years and years ago now. But I wasn't in much better shape then. So when we did hiking in the Alps, the paths were marked with little symbols. There was the red square symbol on the sign, and that was for people who knew what they were doing and had the right gear, had the boots. I was in some trainers that were falling apart. The red square was for the... And then there was the medium path, which was the blue circle. Calm and serene for the medium guys. And then for losers like me, there was the green triangle, right? Have you been there? And so you're walking along, you start out on the road, right? You start out at your hotel, you walk along the road, da-da-da-da-da. Suddenly the road goes this way, and there's a little path going this way, and there's a sign there with all three symbols on it. So you go on the path. Yeah? You walk along the path, and finally the path splits two ways. And the green triangles go this way, everybody else goes that way, so okay, you go this way. Then you're walking along that path, and it gets to a wide open field. And you're, what? Oh, over there, all the way the heck over there, on the other side, there's a sign with a little green triangle, and that's where we have to go. So you go across the field, go to that path, and you go to the... And hiking in the Alps was like that. You always had to, oh, there it is, and then you go. Following the law is like that. You're on this journey with God, but he's put these markers there. And there are things that you're supposed to do, places you're supposed to go, and places that you're not supposed to go. But with Christianity, you're not walking anymore. With Christianity, you're on a horse. And it's a horse that knows the way home. And your job is to sit on that horse and not lead it astray. Not lean too much this way so that the horse thinks, or fall asleep, fall off. Stay awake, stay alert, but you don't have to, whoa, Bessie, you don't have to stop the horse and then look for the horse knows the way home. You let it go and go with it. You keep in step with the Spirit. Yeah? That's the difference that Paul is arguing for. And the law still can have a function. in confirming, in helping you feel okay about what's going on. The triangle's going on a parallel path to where the horse is going, so that's okay. But you're on a horse. So what does that all mean for us? It's about freedom. It is about freedom, but it's also about our confidence in Christ. Our freedom and our confidence in Christ. The message of Galatians is, we don't have to carry the load. We don't have to struggle to be his or to stay his. We are his. But that doesn't mean we stop doing good. And Paul talks about that in chapter 6. Look at it sometime. But we don't do good in order to obtain his grace. We do good as a response to receiving his grace. We love because he first loved us. We do good because we are in him, not in order to get in or stay in. We're on a horse that knows the way home.